When I was a little kid, my dad asked if I wanted to go to O'Hare on a Sunday afternoon to pick up some missionaries from India. For me, all I wanted to do was watch the airplanes, and so I went. And the plan, he told me on the way, was that we would drive to the airport, we would pick up these missionaries from India, we would bring them back, and they would have dinner at our house before going to the church building for Sunday evening service. And there, we were going to treat them to a meal that my mother had cooked. My mother has been a very good cook. She has a giftedness growing up, post-depression, to make something wonderful out of nothing. And so after we had picked up these missionaries on the way back, we're telling them the plan, we're going to bring you back to our house. And my dad would say, my wife has an excellent meal for you, and then we'll go off to worship together. It's about an hour and a half from O'Hare to the house that I lived in as a child, and we make our way back home, and when we get in, there's no smell of goodness to be found. In fact, the house is pretty quiet, and I'm not exactly sure what had happened. And neither has my dad. And he's looking around like he's lost his keys and trying to find my mom, and finds her in the bedroom in bed. And comes to find out that at some point after we had left, my mother had fallen ill. And so ill that she felt the only thing that she could do was get into bed in that moment. And so I'm standing there with missionaries from India. As a six-year-old, I don't speak Indian. I don't know what to say or anything. How's missionary work? And my dad comes out, and he, to which, if I, my father once made us pizzas and pulled them out of the oven when we realized that he had left the cardboard underneath them. And that does not taste good. And so my father had figured out that what he was going to make was a can of Frankenbeans. And he opens the can and he puts it into the pot and he sets it on the stove and then he sets it in front of the missionaries. And the look on their face was one that I will remember because they were very gracious. They acted as though they had received something wonderful. Whereas I'm sure my face was more reflecting Frankenbeans to missionaries. This story has come to my mind over the past few weeks because I have been watching the live streams of the services here, and I have been listening to the people who have been preaching in my absence. And I want you to know that I sought them out, knowing that I would be gone for an extended period of time. I wanted some regularity instead of a different person every single week, but I also wanted somebody that I trusted who would make a good meal for you and not leave you with Frankenbeans. And the reason is because I do highly value this time. I think it's important for us as a body of Christ to gather around His Word and to feast upon it. And I think it is important for us to often do this and to dig into God's Word and find that feast rather than just tossing out something. I also feel that I'm a bit rusty after 8 weeks off, and fear that what I'm going to offer you today is a can of Frankenbeans. And I am entirely expecting your faces to be gracious towards me. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I ask that as we peer into your word, that we would be ready and expecting the Holy Spirit to do what he does, and that is to breathe into us. He would be at work in our minds and in our hearts, that he would use me, if he so chooses, to point out what is good and what is true and apply it to all of us. But I pray, God, that you would bless us for the sake of our endurance, for the sake of our faith in Christ, and help us, God, as a church, to benefit from this time in your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I very much want to begin by publicly saying thank you. This sabbatical has been a tremendous gift. And so I'd like to publicly say thank you to the elders who allowed it. And I'd like to thank you, the church, for honoring it. And I know that many of you took on more so that I could take a step back. And for that, I am deeply grateful. In a number of ways, the past several weeks have been a taste of heaven. And because it was such a joy to me, I thought that it would be best to start my first Sunday back by preaching on the fourth commandment. And I'm not going to quiz you and make you go through the list and all of that. Some of you might have already guessed what the fourth commandment is if you don't remember it specifically. But if you would, please turn to Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to read the fourth commandment as it appears in the 10, starting at verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8, the word of the Lord says this: Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here we have the Ten Commandments that God gave to Israel after he had saved them from a slavery in Egypt. And I want to highlight that for those of us who have battled against legalism for a lot of our lives. The Ten Commandments were not given as a stepladder to God. This is how I get closer to him. This is how I get his acceptance or earn his favor or what have you. What you will find from Exodus 20 and verse 1 is God moves first. That God saves us. Even while we were in slavery or even while we were sinners, God provides remedy for us. And then comes the command. Then comes his expectations for his covenant people. And reading through this command, I find it to be very straightforward. You've got 6 days to do your work. On the seventh day, take a break, rest. And if I were an Israelite listening to this, if I were Moses who is listening to the word of God on Mount Sinai, I would simply say, got it. I don't have any kind of questions. It's been perfectly clear to me. Work 6 days, rest one. I was on my honeymoon in Gatlinburg, and we had stopped at a bookstore. And I don't normally get excited about bookstores or anything, but as I was walking through this particular one, at the very back, there was a book by a man named Ron Mell, and it was a book called The Tender Commandments. And I was drawn to it. In fact, I judged a book by its cover. I looked at it, and I thought, this is going to be good. And it was a good book. It was something that I needed to hear as I was growing up in that part of my life. I have wrestled with legalism. I have viewed the Ten Commandments as a stepladder. I have had all these misconceptions about the law. And that book really tries to chase after God's motives for giving us the commands, that He is a tender Father, that He is giving these things for our good. And it was particularly memorable for me to read through this chapter on the Sabbath. God wants us to know that rest is beneficial for us. It is helpful for us. It is wonderful for us. But that's not all our takeaway should be. We shouldn't walk away from this command and think it's good. It's good for us to do this. Let's just do this. But I think that there's more to it. And for that, if you would, continue on in Exodus and turn to chapter 31. And this is going to be the bulk of our focus today. In Exodus 31 and verse 12 in particular, what you find is that God is going to revisit this command. He circles back with Moses. He says, now let's talk about the Sabbath thing one more time. And this time, when I was reading through this, I found that just in reading through these verses, I had so many questions pop into my mind. I mean, it really stirred up within me. I didn't have that got it crystal clear kind of mentality this time. Instead, I could feel like if the inside of me was poking out, I would slowly be raising my hand in front of God, saying, can I ask a couple of questions? Because there's a few things in this text that have really stirred up within me. And the chief question that I have is, why does God care so much about this command? Why does He care so much that He would circle back and revisit it? Why is it so important to Him? See if you can see that importance as we look at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Do you see just in reading this that this is something that is extremely important to God? If for nothing else, it should be the fact that here there are three times where the threat of death is mentioned as a violation, as a penalty of the violation of the Sabbaths. Sabbaths is plural. You'll notice, because if you read through Exodus, you read through Leviticus, there were a number of them. It wasn't just the act of taking one day off a week, resting at one time. It was this idea that every 7 years there would be some kind of a Sabbath involving the land. Every 50 years there would be some kind of a Sabbath involving debts. Frankly, I think more of us should pay attention to that sort of a thing, because every 50 years it'd be wonderful if we just erased all debt. So there's a rest that happens not just to me and my schedule, but there's a rest that comes upon the world that we live in. There's a rest that comes upon the personality of the culture. There is a prescribed rest that comes from God. But in those three times that death is mentioned, it is twice for breaking the command and once for simply disrespecting it. To profane it means to speak ill of it. And that sounds pretty severe. This is obviously something that's important to God. He starts off this relayed message by saying to Moses, above all. And in my mind, I have this analytical side of me that just wants to dig into this and say, okay, does above all mean that we just turn back the several chapters that have existed since Exodus chapter 20, and we pay attention to the fact that God has been prescribing Israel's worship? Does that mean that this is the highest form of worship? Or does above all mean that when we view the Ten Commandments, that this one is, for lack of a better phrase, the most important one? And I would answer those questions with the same word. Yes. Yes, I think above all does mean that this is the most important aspect of our worship. And I would also say that this is the most important of the Ten Commandments. Now, if that shocks you, I'm going to let that sting for just a minute. And we're going to come back. And I'm not going to talk about it again until the very end. So if you're simmering in anger against me because I just said something like that, stick with me. What I would like to do is focus on what that fourth commandment means. Because if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we might confess that when we read through that fourth commandment, how we interpret it is, don't work. And growing up, Sundays in my house were viewed as the Sabbath. And so we would get dressed up and we would go to church, and then we would come home and we would take off our dress clothes, and then we would have a lunch. My mother would make it, of course, which obviously didn't mean work. And then we were sent to our rooms for naps. It was a mandated nap. And my parents even went to their room and they took a nap. And I hated Sundays because of it. Because my idea of a nap was, I'm going to lay down for about 4 seconds. That's what you get. And then I'm going to go put on play clothes. I'm going to run outside and I'm going to do everything fun that I can think of. Every other Sunday, my father worked at a hardware store. And so he would not come home Sunday afternoons until 2:30. And I would always try to get into my play clothes, try to get outside, try to get down and dirty before my father came home, because I thought that maybe if he came outside and saw how filthy I was, he wouldn't let me back in the house. Maybe if he saw how much fun I was having, that he would just let me play. But every single Sunday, he would park his car in the garage and he would walk out the back door of the garage and he would just look at me and he'd say, "It is Sunday, Jesse. Get inside and take a nap." Now, I will tell you that I was mad at my father for that many Sundays. But I will tell you this also, that now as an adult, I would love for my father to stand on the back porch and say, "Jesse, you need to go inside and take a nap." But at the time, I rebelled against this command, because what we were taught was to honor the Sabbath meant you don't work. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, you will know that this is how Israel interpreted that commandment. It was simply, do not work. And in fact, they had this incredible pursuit to define what work is. That's why, especially in that Passion Week, as you hear that Jesus is walking with his disciples throughout these areas of Jerusalem, there are so many times where it describes there being a Sabbath day's journey from where they were. And do you know what that means? If you don't, there's a little footnote at the very bottom that'll usually say something along the lines of, a Sabbath day's journey is 1/4 mile. Because somewhere along the line, there was a Pharisee who had decided that to go more than 1/4 mile on your feet is work. And I've heard stories. I've heard so many stories of the teachings that went on throughout Israel where they would tell you things like, you can't put on this many number of clothes because anything more is considered work. You have some animal fall into a pit, you got to leave them there. You got to leave them there until Sunday. Because to dig them out would be work. You remember that miracle that Christ performed in healing the man with the withered hand and the outrage because this man was healed on the Sabbath? Because healing is work. Their entire focus in the fourth command was, do not work. And so they set out to define what is work. I don't know of a single moment where it's recorded in Scripture that any person apart from the Lord Jesus was ever interested in defining what is rest. It was as if rest was just this nothingness. It was just nap time, quiet. Don't do anything. It is this kind of rest that I have looked on over the past few weeks as being joyful and want to share with you. And so I am going to show you my conclusions of what this rest is. And before I do that, I want to point out the words, particularly in Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17, that have forged this conclusion. So let's do a little Bible study. In verse 12 and in verse 17, there is this word that's repeated. It is the word sign. Used in this context, it should point out to us that your children, your friends, your church, the people that you worship with, should have a sense of your relationship with God in the way that you rest. Is that true? For those of you with kids, do your kids get a sense of your relationship with God in the way that you rest? Do your coworkers get a sense of your relationship with God in the way that you rest? For those of us who might be workaholics, it can show to your children that you trust God for His provision and that you would pause at least one day a week from your labor. But would it also teach your children if you would pause so that you might enjoy your Father in heaven? In verse 17, there's a word that has captivated my imagination, but I'm only going to speak briefly on it. It is the word refreshed. So when we talk about rest, it isn't just this idea of napping. Although several people have reiterated the statement, and I wholeheartedly give my amen to, sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is take a nap. But when God says honor the Sabbath, it is so much more than just putting your feet up, closing your eyes for a little bit, having a nap, taking a rest. Instead, because of that word refreshed, we should think about what might recharge us. What might be pouring back into our mind, body, soul, and spirit. I'll give you a ready example for me. There are a number of times where mowing the lawn to somebody who hates it is going to be deemed the worst possible work. You get filthy. You get all sweaty. It's hot during the middle of summer to be mowing your lawn. Why would you do it? That's work. But I'm weird. And there are a lot of times where I view mowing my lawn as a recharging thing. And part of it is because of my ear goggles. I put those things on and I'll be listening to great music. Or I'll just have the drone of the mower helping me to think through some things. But there comes this moment when I put all the tools away and I look upon this little patch of grass that God has given me. And I receive it with joy. This is something that he's blessed me with. This is something that I can take care of and enjoy. It's a gift from him. And so there are a number of times where I feel spiritually recharged after I mow my lawn. And I know it sounds really foolish to say that. And there's probably some spiritual bigwigs out there who might hear that and think I'm so stupid. But that's how I feel. But that's what the word means. Find something that would recharge you, that would pour back into you. I love to hike, as I've stated earlier, and I would feel robbed. Robbed. If at a quarter mile somebody said, "Don't take another step," because anything more is work. There have been so many times out on trails where a quarter of a mile is just beginning to get away from the noise. The big word in our text is the word holy. In verse 14, God says, "This rest is holy for you." In verse 15, he says, "It is holy to him." And backtracking, when you come to verse 13, he says, "Sanctify you." And that's really just the tools of holiness. This is how God makes you holy. And so what we see is that God uses rest to make you a holier person. Isn't that fascinating? Well, certainly it's not going to be just any kind of rest. It's going to be something that is holy to him, useful to him. Speaking in broad terms, the kind of rest that God wants for us is that we would unplug from the routine, that we would disconnect from the busyness so that we might pursue God. That's the most important part. Unplugging so that we might pursue God, that we would enjoy him in prayer, that we would enjoy him in his word, that we would enjoy him in his people, that we would enjoy him in his creation. Now, I'll give you more specific things in just a moment. But I kind of want to touch on the death penalty at this point. You know, the elephant in the room that nobody really wants to talk about. Why on earth would we talk about the death penalty as we're talking about rest? Because truthfully, to speak about being condemned to death is the least restful thing that we can talk about, right? But the reason why God instructed ancient Israel to inflict the death penalty for not observing the Sabbath is this. Your whole reason for being, call it the meaning of life, call it whatever you want, the reason why you were made is so that you would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When we profane a rest with God, when we skirt that issue and step around it entirely, we are not only warring against the reason of why we are and the reason why He made us, but we are actively rebelling against God because He seeks to enjoy us. He seeks to delight in us. He seeks to fellowship with us. Your chief priority every single day is to spend time with God. Now, if that were the case, you understand why "above all" was stated, right? Because if that were the case, that every day I would spend time with God, wouldn't that purify our worship? Several years ago, it was at a different ministry. There was somebody who I could just tell that while they were worshiping with us, they were uncomfortable. I mean, they looked like they were going to the dentist. And so I met them after service. It was just he and I. We were talking, and I asked him several questions. And one of them was, "Do you enjoy worshiping together?" And I did not expect him to say so bluntly, "No." And my follow-up questions were, "What does the rest of your week look like?" Probably one of the most common, I'm going to call it a sin, instead of just simply a mistake. One of the most common sins that we commit is to think that when we gather together for worship, that we can somehow bring to life a dead engine. Something that has not been accustomed to worshiping God. Something that has not been accustomed to dwelling with God, to living with Him, to enjoying His presence. And we place the burden of that enjoyment upon everybody else and expect you to make them alive. But on the contrast of that, if you are already enjoying the presence of God, and you can find Him in those busy moments of your life, then you would have no problem finding Him in the peacefulness of a sanctuary where the brothers and sisters in Christ gather together. He would already be here. You would have already brought a bit of sense. And when I said this is the most important of the commands, I know somebody's very quick to point out, "Well, what about murder? That's pretty high up there, right?" How could I hate someone if I have been in communion with the Creator of all men? In an act of rebellion, I was like 8 years old, riding my bicycle in a garage with my sister. I just looked at her and I said her name so that she would look at me in the eye. And I broke the commandment, "You shall not take the Lord's name in vain." It was stupid. I don't know why I did it. To this day, I don't know why I did it. I just said her name and then I said His name in vain. And my sister did what any good sister would do. She threw down her bike and went and got my mom. And I had a bar of soap in my mouth within the minute. And I had been grounded to the point where I still don't feel comfortable even like with the substitutes that we use for God's name. It was effective. I've never been punished for violating the Sabbath. I mean, it's always understandable, right? You're busy. You got things to do. When else are you going to do it? Work is honorable to God. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. All of these things are true. The difficult thing about the command is that work is God-honoring. You can honor God with all your strength, with all your mind. That crosses over into work, right? When I don't pay attention to that boundary of recognizing that my life is too busy, the noise is too persistent for me to hear God's voice. That's why he gives this command. That's why he tells us, pay attention to this. Honor this. The heart of the fourth commandment is this. Pursue God and find your rest in him. Now, I'm going to give you some specifics. I'm going to tell you what I have done in the past, and I'm going to do it unfairly because I'm going to talk about the past couple of weeks and recognize that, well, as somebody told me this past week, I am blessed with a boss who allows things like sabbaticals, whereas they are not. Did I get the quote right, David? And I'm going to use that as an example because in astounding clarity, I can say that the past several weeks have been a taste of heaven. And here is my daily routine. This is what I would do just about every single day. I would wake up and I would go out on my back porch. It would be early, even before the birds came out. Sometimes I would light a fire to keep warm. Sometimes I would light a fire so that I might read. But I would read my Bible. I would spend time praying. I set to the work of memorizing some scripture. I would read some more, usually from a devotion or some kind of a godly book, God-honoring book. And then I would take a nap. And then, depending on the day, I would take a bike ride. I would spend time with my family. I would do something that would enjoy the blessings that God has given me. Now, as an aside, because there's going to be some times where people hear this and like, now wait a second, my house is a madhouse. I will agree wholeheartedly with you. There were many, many mornings where my youngest kids especially would come out and they would recognize that I've been up, so they'd want to come out and spend time with me. And there was a temptation in me to be like, all right, go back inside. And I came to Psalm 34 and verse 3, and it says, let us glorify and exalt the name of the Lord together. And it just so happened that I turned the page just as I was feeling, all right, kids, that's enough time. And so that really changed how the rest of the day went. I was like, all right, kids, come sit down. Let's stay here for a little while. But essentially, that's what my day looked like. Now, I did this before my sabbatical started, just on a smaller scale. Several months ago, I was meeting another minister for lunch, and I was telling him, and we were in the process, I said, if you could be praying through, I've presented this thing to the elders, I would like for them to think about it and pray about it and eventually come back and, of course, say yes, that I get a sabbatical. And I just looked at him, I said, Rod, I need this. And I will tell you, he said the most helpful thing in that moment. He said, what if they say no? I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he looks at me and he says, you can't quit. You can't give up. You have to keep on. Quitting is not an option. What are you going to do if they say no? And it was a bit of a wake-up call. Because I learned in that moment that I have to not hold off for free time, but instead intentionally carve out more time. If I'm discouraged, if I am tired, if I am worn out, I have to carve out more time so that I might enjoy God and be recharged by Him. That's the mistake I've made for ages. I'm sure other people make that mistake as well, is that we think all we can work with is that little drop of time that we have left over. But if we're going to be brutally honest with ourselves, that if we start off with our calendars and say, what am I going to intentionally pursue? Over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the basics of discipleship. And one of the words that's going to come up probably every single Sunday is the word intentional. Because the mark of a disciple of Christ Jesus is intentional pursuit. And that's where we begin. Why do you think it was that God had to make a command for us? Honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it holy! It's because we so often find good things to do. It goes without saying, I think, that Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a great example of rest. It should not be the only example of rest, but it is a great example of it. And that we sing, we fellowship, we enjoy the people that God has placed in our lives. We worship Him together. Now, I'm anticipating at least two rejections of everything that I have said. And the first one is, somebody will come out and say, you know, Christ Jesus, He did away with the law. Nailed it upon the cross, Galatians says. The written code is nailed to the cross of Christ Jesus. You know what? You're right. He has done away with the law, the ceremonial law, the dietary restrictions, all of these extras that taught Israel what holiness looked like but wasn't able to get to the heart. Here is my question back to you. If Christ has done away with the law, do any of the other nine now get a pass? Like, is it okay for us to form a graven image? Is it okay for us to take the Lord's name in vain? Is it okay for us to dishonor our parents? Or the big one, is it okay now to murder somebody? Why is it that we give a pass to our ignoring the fourth? I think a lot of times it's because we think we are self-sufficient. We are independent. As Miles Clark said, and I was quite jealous because I had every intention of saying that exact same thing. He said the etymology of the word worship is how we used to say it. We used to say it, worth-ship. And that is a glimpse of what worship is. It is what you have deemed worth your time. God is, of course, worth your time. But does your time reflect that? My conclusion several weeks ago, even several months ago, is I think we as a church are far too busy. That's just my assessment from trying to schedule a meeting with more than four people or trying to plan small groups. You'll recognize that we only do small groups from January to spring break. And the reason is because if it goes outside of that window, the rest of the church, everybody's just in every other direction. My fear as your pastor is that because we are so busy, that we are not resting. We are not enjoying God throughout our days. And friends, if there is one thing that I would wish for you to enjoy is what I have, and recognizing that God is worth your time. Glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Our God, we come to You and we ask for Your help in this. And I am sure there are a number of people in this room who are going to be thinking through their schedules and thinking that this is an impossibility. And I ask, God, that You would make it abundantly clear that You do not deal in guilt, that You deal in conviction, and You deal in empowerment. You are a God who not only points out to us what is wrong, but You also enable us with the strength to be what is right. And so give us courage when we look at our schedules to make the hard decisions of what is good and what is better. Give us an appetite so that we might want to run to the table that You're sitting at. And walk us through what this is going to look like. And I'd say above all, remind us, God, that this is actually Your heart for us. It's not some desire that we've come up with or concocted or that I'm imposing. This is actually a glimpse of who You are. You are a God who wants us, though we were sinners, though we were lost, though we were enemies of You. You invite us to come to You. And I pray that would always be our motivation, to meet You in the busyness. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.